Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Father, we thank you for the gospel that is for all men, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's all inclusive. It's meant for everyone. We praise you individually this morning for our own salvation. And when we trusted in Christ, you have forgiven us, baptized us into the body of Christ, declared us your children, sealed our souls, and you are preparing a place for us in glory. Oh, Father, we pray that this year is the year that you call us home, the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ will be in your presence. If not, this year, we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, and tell them, may we be steadfast in our walk. May we ever be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we be growing in our witness for you and our love for you and for others. Father, may we be less selfish this year and demonstrate more love toward other people. May we not look at our own interests, but on the interest of others. Father, I do pray, if there's anyone here that's not trusted in Christ, that they would start the new year outright, that they would be saved today. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy, you save us. You provided a way. You provided the way by sending your Son to die for us. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's kind of hard for us to really understand what shocking news this would have been to the this new Hebrew, primarily Hebrew church. Birthed in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It spread. We see it. We saw it go to Samaria and to other places. As persecution came, the church then spread. But now we have a momentous time period in history where we'll see the first Gentile church in Antioch. And this was huge for the Hebrew Christian to really understand that, no, it wasn't necessary for a Gentile to first become a proselyte to Judaism for them to receive Christ and be saved. Many didn't understand that. Just like many today think there's something other than trusted in Christ, believing in what Christ has done for us on the cross and His resurrection to be forgiven. They said, well, surely it's got to be more than just trusting in that. It has to be more than just putting faith in Christ. There has to be something else that I have to do to be forgiven. No, it's always been saved. Everyone's always been saved by grace through faith. Abraham, he believed God and was counted on him for righteousness. Even before the law came and even after the law, it's always been saved by grace through faith. Well, the Israelites are struggling with that. Many of them were. So what's interesting, Peter retells a story. You might have already recognized this in the previous chapter, and he retells this story. Obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, he repeats the account of the conversion of Cornelius and the other Gentiles and say that this is God working. Because some question them from the circumcision party, they criticize him in verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Why would you do such a thing? You're a Jew. That's forbidden. See, under the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws passed down by God to Moses and to the Israelites, there were certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. They were also commanded to be circumcised. All male children on the eighth day was to be circumcised. So they had certain laws they had to fulfill. None of the laws saved them. It all pointed to the fact that they needed a Savior, because the works of the law could never save anyone. That's why Jesus had to come. And unfortunately, the Israelites developed this mentality of they separated themselves to the point where they weren't really influencing Gentiles that God had told them to be a light to all nations. That was the goal, for them to be a blessing to all nations. And many of them developed this mentality where, you know, we're better than them. We have the law. They don't. We're Israelites. They're Gentiles. They wouldn't even associate with them. They definitely didn't want to eat with them because that would make them unclean. So they did everything they could just to avoid them. But now, something amazing happened. The gospel penetrated the hearts of Cornelius and his household. Peter and six other trusted brothers were witnesses to the Holy Spirit coming upon them, saving them. So Peter uses obviously the account of what they saw. They were eyewitnesses of this. But he also brings up that this was prophesied by Christ. Look at verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord. You will be baptized. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's first happened in Acts 2, and it continued to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. The same exact thing, Peter said, that happened to us at Pentecost, happened to the Gentiles. No, it's not necessary for them to submit to our laws, to be circumcised, to become a Jew, so then they could become saved. It wasn't necessary, just like it's not necessary today. Anyone who trusts in Christ for forgiveness of sin is, praise God, forgiven. It's the gospel. So Peter, he tells a story. And after telling it, well, they couldn't argue with the facts. This is a great example of how to deal with conflict. Because Peter could have got offended, right? When they questioned him and they criticized him, you went to uncircumcised men, you went with Gentiles, and you ate with these men? Now, he could have got defensive, right? And he could have got red in the face and got angry and yelled at them. Hey, I'm Peter the Apostle. Why do you question anything that I do? Is that how he handles this? No. With humility, he stands on truth. Doesn't compromise. Say, yeah, maybe you're right. I probably shouldn't have done it, you know, but it happened. No, he stood on truth. He retold the story. So that they could see that through the Word of God, this is God's plan to save Jew and Gentile. One body, one church, one God, one baptism. So he just eloquently retells the story. He's a witness. He doesn't get angry that we know of. Doesn't get red in the face that we know of. He just simply speaks truth. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Christ said this would happen. I have witnesses here, six. So now a total of seven of us saw it with our own eyes. And what does God do? Verse 18. They heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. What else could they say? Did they want to stand in the way of God? No. Could they refute the work of the Holy Spirit and the plan of God? No. The same gospel that saved them saved the Gentiles. And it's the same gospel that saves anyone who calls upon Jesus Christ. This is why, brothers and sisters, every year as a believer is a great year. No matter what you encounter, what hardships you endure, every day, every breath, every moment is an opportunity to live for Christ. Every day you know you are drawing closer to His return. Every day, whether He tarries or not, you are drawing closer to being in His presence for eternity, where sin is finally eradicated. Now we have to deal with sin. We got to deal with certain things and the daily struggle of living for ourselves and not for God and for others. But we can praise God and be thankful that we have the power within us through the Holy Spirit to live for God, to live a life that's pleasing in His sight, all made possible because of the gospel. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So now we have the establishment of the called the first Gentile church in Antioch. Not only made up of Gentiles, but this would be considered the first predominantly Gentile church in Antioch. Now initially, you know, after the church scattered, starting with the persecution of Stephen, kind of trigger your memory there. When Stephen was persecuted, the church scattered under the hand of Saul, who then got saved and became Paul. Paul was in Tarsus for a while, so he's now returned to the scene as Barnabas realized he needed help discipling all these people that were coming to Christ. And he knew the man, as he's directed by the Holy Spirit, who to find. And he found Paul and brought him back. But I want to bring your attention to verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. What was the result? A great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the phrase the hand of the Lord meant two things. Number one, God's power expressed in judgment. Or number two, God's power expressed in blessing. And this was the latter of the two. God's power expressed in blessing. The hand of the Lord. That's the same thing that we should desire in our own lives, in our families, and in our churches. That God's power is in our midst. That God is working, which He is. Sometimes we don't see how He's working, exactly what He's doing, whether it's in our churches, in our lives, in our family. But if you're born again, God is at work in your life. You know, we are also called to work out our own salvation. That does not mean that we work for our salvation. That's progressive sanctification. That is becoming more like Christ as we submit to the Word of God, we respond to it, we make changes inwardly and outwardly, and we become more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Our desires are His desires. His desires are our desires. That's becoming more like Christ. And as we're growing and we're surrendering to Christ, we see the hand of God, the hand of His blessing upon us and upon our churches. And one result of that in your ministries is seeing others come to Christ. Now, that's God's job to do the saving. It's our job to do the telling. But that is a wonderful work of God, to see someone come to Christ. I'm going to ask everyone here this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm going to ask you again during the invitation. I want you to think of at least one person or family that does not know Christ, and you are determined to be diligently praying for them and also to seek opportunities to share Christ with them. It could be more than one, but I'm asking everyone, think of at least one person during an invitation you can pray for in your seat, you can come forward if you like, and that you will commit to be praying for and looking for opportunities this year to tell them Jesus saves. So the hand of the Lord is with them. Great number of people believed. So this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So as this was happening in Antioch, the news reached Jerusalem. It's a multitude of people being saved. Well, they had to make sure, okay, what's going on here? So they sent a reliable guy, Barnabas. Now, Barnabas first appeared in chapter 4. He sold some property to meet the needs of other believers. He was also used by God to present Paul as a trusted person, as someone that could be trusted to the church in Jerusalem. Just a godly man, as the scripture says. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I mean, what a great description of an individual. May God say that of all of us, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So they send Barnabas, and it's interesting in verse 23. It says, when he came and saw the grace of God. Well, how can you see the grace of God? Isn't the grace of God, isn't that something invisible? How can you see the grace of God? He saw the results, didn't he, of God's grace changing individuals. So yes, in essence, you can see the grace of God in the people of God. I can see the grace of God in people's lives in this building that has been amazingly changed by His grace. And are continually changed by His grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We become more like Christ because of His grace. So we can see in that aspect the grace of God. So when Barnabas shows up to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. He saw all these people coming to Christ, being transformed by the gospel. I mean, Antioch was not a godly place. It's a large city. A lot of paganism, a lot of immorality. But when Barnabas shows up, he sees the lives of these people that were drastically transformed by God's grace. Gentiles. He wasn't prejudiced. He didn't care, Jew or Gentile. He saw people being saved. So what does it say? He was glad and he exhorted them all. May this be true of every one of us, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It's unfortunate. So many people will come to Christ. Or at least profess to come to Christ. It seems like they're excited about the things of God and they're faithful in church and they're serving in church. They're telling others about Christ. Maybe a year or two goes by and you don't hear about them anymore. They stop going to church anywhere. They stop serving. They're not excited about God anymore. See, there is that temptation to no longer live for Christ, to no longer be excited about the things of the Lord, to grow in our relationship. And this is why Bartimaeus exhorted them, you remain faithful with steadfast purpose. You endure to the end. You continue to trust in Christ. Barnabas knew life for these individuals in Antioch who had trusted in Christ. So it would not be easy to remain faithful in that culture. In fact, it's not easy to remain faithful to Christ in any culture. The only way we do it is trusting in Him and growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. That's the key. What did Jesus say in John 8:31? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's through the word of God that the Holy Spirit, the resident truth teacher, instructs us, grows us. Maybe you're not one to make New Year's resolutions, and it's not necessary. But I do think it's important that you have goals. Where would you like to see yourself at the end of this year spiritually? What are areas in your life that you know that you're struggling in? Maybe an area you really haven't surrendered over to God. Something that you know that you need to work on, you need to give over to Him. What's something this year? Is there someone that comes to your mind that needs to hear the gospel? That's something all of us can do a better job at, being a witness. But we need to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas exhorted the believers to continue in the grace of God. In Acts 14:22, to continue in the faith, to continue to grow, working out your own salvation. So for a whole year, it says in verse 26, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They understood that teaching God's word was the most important thing they could do for these new believers in Christ. Oh, may all the churches in our land and around the world understand that the primary thing is God's word. It must be taught clearly and faithfully. Because it's God's word that changes people's hearts. It's God's word that changed my life. I didn't have godly convictions before Christ, before God's word got a hold of me. I didn't. A very ungodly lifestyle. But when God transformed me through the gospel and saved me, and the Holy Spirit then took that word that I was studying and being taught, and planted in my heart, He produced new godly desires and convictions. God has to do it. And He does it through His Word. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, why are you trying to overcome it in your own power? When you have at your disposal the living, inspired, God-breathed, inerrant word of God at your disposal. Why are you trying to do it in your own power? You have the power, the transforming power of God's word to get a hold of your heart, to transform you, to change your desires. You can resist that temptation. He's given you His word and the Holy Spirit. For a whole year, they met with the church. They taught a great many people. And it's in Antioch. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's a common term today. Back then, it was really in Antioch that it became a common name. However, Initially, as the term means, of the party of Christ, it was used in derision. Oh, you're a Christian? It was used in derision. Today, believers, we understand it's a name of honor. I'm a Christian because of Christ, not because of me. I'm a Christian because my Savior died for me. I'm a Christian because I trusted in what Christ did for me on the cross, and He made me His child. I am His. He is mine. And then in closing, verse 27, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. An evidence of the transforming power of the gospel is the generosity of the saints. Being willing to give and help others in need. I'm not saying an unbeliever can't help another person in need. But when the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart and you've been transformed by the gospel, you've been saved from your sin, and you see another brother and sister in need, your heart should go out to them and you should seek God. You know, if God's given you the desire to help them, He'll provide a way for you to help them. Because we do nothing alone. We should do nothing alone. We're one body, many members. When one person struggles, the whole body struggles. When one rejoices, we rejoice together. Because we're Christians in Christ. The same Savior, the same God, the same gospel. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So when they heard of the need, everyone according to his ability, what they were able to do, led by the Spirit of God, they gave to send relief to their brothers and sisters who were struggling in Judea. As we come to a close, I want you to think again of someone that you know needs to hear Christ this year. And secondly, as I mentioned earlier, I want you to be thinking, okay, what's an area in my life, as we're commanded to continue to grow in our faith with steadfast purpose, what's an area that I need to work on this year? I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the transforming power of God's Word. I want to give it over to Him. I've been trying to conquer this sin or the struggle of my life by myself for years, and I want to give it over to God, and I want to see improvement. I want you to think of something. All of us should be acknowledging there's areas in our life that we need to improve on and grow in. So on that note, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. I have a time of invitation. First of all, if you're here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. You don't work for your salvation. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. In fact, Scripture says the wages of our sin, what we earn, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, forgiveness is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. God provided a way for everyone to be saved. Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. The eternal Son of God grew up. And then he laid down his life, the sinless Savior. He committed no sin. He knew no sin. But he laid down his life for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he invites anyone, anyone to come to him. And the way we receive forgiveness is faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that's faith, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you've never asked Christ to forgive you, you've never trusted in what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection for forgiveness of sin, this morning you can do that. From a repentant heart, Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sin, that he rose again from the dead. I ask him to forgive me. I trust in him this morning. Would that be your prayer from a sincere, repentant heart? Maybe you're here this morning, you've trusted in Christ, and there's someone you want to pray for this coming year, or there's an area in your life that you would like to give over to God. You would like to see it be transformed by the gospel. You would like to see that change take place. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. We pray as a body that your hand would be upon us individually and collectively. That this year we would be diligent in our witness. We leave the results up to you, Lord. We just want to be obedient and growing our relationship with you, telling others about Christ. Father, there's changes we need to make in our lives, in our church. Make that very clear. It's not about us, it's about you. Whatever you desire, we want to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. I have a verse of invitation.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Seated. Have thy own way, Lord. May that be your prayer. today. A few announcements. We'll have our annual business meeting the last Sunday in January. So that's 3 weeks away. Our Abundant Life group start up next week. And you'll see in the bulletin, there's three different homes and times, and the addresses are listed as well. One meets Sunday after the morning service at the Duhart's home, just basically across from the church. Another at the Olson's home on Wednesday nights at 7, and then another one at the Lomax's home Friday nights at 7. So if you'd like to join one of those, that starts next Sunday. Will be the first one, and then that other groups will meet after that as well. And then also next Sunday, the life group that meets at the Olson's home, they're going to Wellbrook after the morning, about 1:30, that 1:30, yes, to do a service at the rehab nursing home across from IU West. Okay, if the men will come forward, we'll take up this morning's offering. Randy, could you pray over the offering, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning and for what you did for us. Lord, we thank you for the spreading of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would use us and this offering to share the message, the good news that you came and that you brought forgiveness to us through your sacrifice on the cross. We ask you to bless this offering now. Amen.